Well, it is Baptism Sunday, and thus I'm going to preach on baptism. That is odd, isn't it? baptism, again, we have two divine ordinances, sacraments that God has given to us in the Scriptures. And, of course, one is baptism, the other being the Lord's Supper or communion. I think most of us are familiar with that, realize that. And yet, when it comes to baptism, there are two particular types, I'll call it, types or forms that the Bible addresses in regards to baptism, and I want to lay that out for you here. I'm going to give you here what I'm going to call just your a sermonette. So instead of 2 hours, it'll be an hour today. That's good. No. And so those two forms or two types of baptism that we find in the Scriptures, primarily in the Scriptures, one of those baptisms is a God-determined spiritual renewal, okay, in which we were baptized. And you know the terminology, some of you who have walked in the faith for a while, we are baptized or we are born again by the Spirit of God, okay? That is our spiritual baptism. It is that marvelous and miraculous work of God in which, through the power of God's regenerating Spirit, we come to that turning point in our lives in which our hearts are radically changed by the power of God. And they are changed to the degree that it causes within us, it's part of the plan that God has determined. We repent and we believe in Jesus Christ. That's what this born-again experience brings forth in our lives. It is a baptism of repentance in which we turn from our lost and rebellious direction in sin, and we turn and trust in Christ. We fall in love with Jesus. We know that Christ is our only hope for salvation from God's wrath and punishment in hell, eternal punishment. I preached this week, Friday, in fact, me and Timmy Wilcox went up to Duluth, and they had me come up there. I had an opportunity to, if some of you are familiar with Teen Challenge, I spoke to the Teen Challenge guys up in Duluth. And these guys, it's a fun audience. It's a great opportunity. And again, as I had that opportunity to talk to them, to preach to them, we use that terminology that, God saved us, right? God saved us. But we need to go further than that. We need to ask questions like, saved from what? And I asked that question to the guys. It's much like when I get an opportunity to preach in the prison. These guys are all ex-cons. There's about 60 of them or so, I think, in the house up there. And saved from what? And it's amazing that a lot of people don't realize. Hi, Tara. A lot of people don't realize what are we saved from? And, of course, some of the responses was, and I remember Rocky saying this, it was typical, saved from ourselves. Well, and I get kind of this, I go, then I have to go further, saved from yourself. Well, what do you need, what does that mean? I don't know what that means, so you got to always dig a little bit further to ask them, what do you mean by saved from yourself? And then the gentleman, I believe, gave a fairly good response. Of course, it's not in the top of my head right now exactly what he said, but basically saved from our sinful selves, But yes, we're saved from sin, we're saved from the wrath of God, and so on and so forth in that act of spiritual baptism. It is through the power of God's Spirit combined, again, with a clear and powerful gospel declaration, and then we respond in this humble and heartfelt allegiance to God as our Creator, as our Lord, as our Savior. We are granted at that time of our spiritual baptism God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's hope, peace, abundant and everlasting life with Jesus. These are all wonderful and glorious things. And that's why I really appreciate that song we just sang, because so often we think about all the benefits we get with God, and we miss some of the major parts of the fact that, we are really wretched sinners. The great and glorious benefit is obviously is Christ himself, amen? And yet we say things like, yeah, we got the benefit of, we're not going to hell. That's a good thing. You know, we got the benefit of being forgiven. That's a good thing. And we have the benefit of, you know, maybe when we get to heaven, we all have our own kind of concept of heaven. A lot of people's heaven is just, I'll get to see Uncle Ed who died before me, and I'll finally be reunited with him. You know, that seriously, and that's okay, but ultimately, the great and grand and glorious benefit of our spiritual baptism is whom? Is Christ. Is tasting and seeing and savoring God. And I know we've said this before, but if you could have all those things, yeah, forgiveness of sin and everlasting life, and all your friends would be there, and you could go fishing all day long in heaven, or golf all day long, or whatever you want to, and you got all those great things going on, and yet if Jesus wasn't there to be found there, would you still want heaven? I would hope not. But in that spiritual baptism, we are granted all those glorious and colossal benefits. Again, that spiritual baptism is an amazing, divine, mysterious, redeeming act of God. Now, here's where we get tricky here, because sometimes people take what we call a spiritual baptism and move it over into the water baptism, or vice versa. We'll take the water baptism and move it into the spiritual realm, and we're missing it. We have to keep those somewhat separate, and yet there's a connection here. And so the second form of baptism that is talked about in the scriptures is water baptism, the actual act or rite of being immersed, being sprinkled, being dunked, I don't care, with a garden hose or whatever. I mean, it's baptism, all right? Water baptism. It's the second form that's recorded in the Holy Scriptures. And it's an outward sign, basically. The water baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. Water baptism is pointing us back to that inward reality of your spiritual baptism. Does everyone see what I'm saying here? Does that make sense? That's what baptism is meant to represent as these gentlemen go through the waters of baptism this morning. Again, it's what's already supernaturally accomplished in our lives through the regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit. This living reality of our spiritual baptism is now being played out, in a sense, in our water baptism. Again, water baptism is a God-given commandment. God commands us to what? To be baptized. This, again, is a very important thing to understand. If God tells us or commands us to do something, what should be the response? We do it. We do it. As Matthew 28, you're familiar with that verse, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, make disciples of all nations, it says. Go. I better not miss that. Go. And make disciples of all nations. And it says in that same context, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, we have the Trinity showing up in a sense. Our triune Lord shows up at the baptism. In fact, our triune Lord showed up at the baptism of whom? Jesus Christ. Remember that scene? It's recorded in three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the baptism of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit takes a form of what? A dove. A dove shows up on the scene. And then we hear the voice from God the Father speaking upon that baptism of Jesus, in which he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then, of course, Jesus is present as well. So we see that act of baptism, this Trinitarian God is played out in this act of baptism time and time again. Again, baptism is not found in the optional column. It is expected by all who are fervently following Christ. In fact, water baptism was one of the very first things all converts of Jesus Christ, those initial first converts, those disciples, once they became born again, the act of water baptism was one of the very first things they did. It's played out time and time again in Scripture. Now, if you notice that and you see these things that are emphasized, we need to pay attention to that. That, in fact, is what would take place first before, now hear me on this, before they ever participated in the Lord's Supper or the communion table. All right? Just so you know this, I want you to understand that. Because there's many within churches that, you know what, they'll come to the Lord's Supper, which is another glorious act of the gospel being declared, which is baptism is as well. They'll come to the Lord's Supper or communion table, but yet they will not be baptized. And so I'm trying to figure that out. I'm trying to look at the scripture and say, well, why is that? I'm not sure why that is. But again, and baptism is not to be trivialized. It is indeed a very important act of faith, and throughout the church's history, in fact, numerous Christ followers have put their very lives on the line for the act of baptism. In fact, it's happening today. We have reports from our own missionaries overseas and across the planet here that people are still being martyred and killed for the mere fact that they were baptized into the waters of this wonderful ordinance. I cannot play light with the reality of baptism. It is definitely meant to be a means of grace in our lives. It's more than just some rote ritual that we just happen to do and that's it. Now, there's something powerful, again, about baptism. And yet I'd also tell you that water baptism, now hear me on this, and even today you'll still run into this, the act of water baptism, according to the scriptures, does not save anyone. Do you hear me there? No one is saved from the wrath of God because they've been dunked or sprinkled or splashed by some water. All right? You don't find that in the scriptures, all right? It doesn't put someone in higher standing before God. God can't love you any more than he already does. All right? That's good news, isn't it? I mean, God loves you completely, fully, to the utmost, every moment of your life if you're born again in him, in a sense. So there's nothing we can earn a higher standing before God's eyes because of our water baptism. Water baptism isn't some sort of a guaranteed, it isn't guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's not an automatic ticket to heaven, all right? But again, God uses what I would call the sign of water baptism as a means of his grace to once again declare, now hear me, visually and audibly and cognitively, the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ, all right? I believe that God is more than able, and I've heard testimony after testimony of this, that God is more than able to use this visual presentation as these guys, in a sense, and you hear their testimony, as we describe and explain baptism this morning, God is more than able to use the act of baptism as the gospel is declared to again bring salvation to souls. Today may be a day of salvation for someone sitting here this morning in this sanctuary. I believe God is more than able to do so. And so what I want you to do is quickly grab your Bibles. I just want to go over some quick verses here. And turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want to read some of this quickly because I do want the guys to get up here and share their testimony. But I want you to see what baptism is meant to be. Romans 6. Again, Paul writing the letter to the church in Rome. Romans 6. Let's start in verse 3 here. It says, "Do you not know that all of us," again, speaking of those in Christ, "all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And you'll find in other texts here, a sidebar, that sin no longer has dominion over us. Death no longer has control over us. In fact, oh death, where is your sting? You know, it's no longer there. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, baptism is spoken about there, that spiritual baptism. And if we connect that to our water baptism, it makes perfect sense as we go into the waters of baptism, as these guys will be immersed this afternoon in the pool. They are dying. Christ is the one who took their sin and put to death to that sin. The old nature, in a sense, is done away with. Goodbye. Give it the boot. It's no longer here. You're a new creation in Christ. You come out of the waters. Glory, hallelujah. Resurrection. He's speaking about the resurrection of the Spirit in our lives. The truth and reality of God in our lives as he rules and reigns in our hearts. 1 Corinthians, flip over to 1 Corinthians. We'll keep going here quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12, 1 Corinthians. For just as the body is one, and again in context here speaking about the body of Christ, the church, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? And so on and so forth. He's talking about the importance and priority of the body of Christ. We need each other. We belong together. But the bottom line is, if you have been baptized into Christ, in Christ, you have been baptized, guess what? Into what? The body of Christ. We belong together. You cannot get out of that fact. All right? That's a fact, Jack. It's the real deal. And so often, I wish we would grab hold of that reality and understand that we really belong together. We are inseparable, in a sense, forever and all eternity. We will be a part of the family of God. We are the body, think about that, the body of Christ. Just that alone is mind-boggling. It's overwhelming. Galatians chapter 3, flip over further to the right, please. We'll keep going here. Galatians chapter 3, and I'll just read it here. For in Christ Jesus, verse 25, or 26, I should say, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's a great verse. Again, if you want to be clothed with Christ, you need to be baptized with Christ. Christ gives us his righteousness. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Again, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's slave nor free, there is no male or female in a sense, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There should be no, we are on that equal level playing field with Jesus. We are equal in his eyes. It's a glorious thing. But again, we've been baptized into Christ. Flip over to Colossians, please. Chapter 2. There's so many more verses here, but I'll start at verse 10, chapter 2. For you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. That's good news. In him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. It's a cutting away, in a sense, a cutting away of our, in a sense, of our sin and so on. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sinful flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Shout hallelujah here. Hallelujah. Man, that's good news. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In that little short context, in Christ, in him, in him, with him, in him, so on and so forth. The two primary points that we find from these scriptures, there's two primary points. First, that our divine union in Christ is everything. You hear that? It's everything. It's marvelously glorious to be found in Christ. All the blessings, all the benefits, all the privileges, all the joys are found only if you are in Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, to be united in Christ is to be united with the body of Christ. Your membership dues have been paid in full, beloved, with the precious, precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's amazing. As 1 Peter says in chapter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Beloved, we run after in the world after silver and gold. We run after these things that we think are so precious, so fine, so valuable. That's what we're running after. That's what we're caught up in today because of our economy. I need more, I need more, I need more. What are we going to do? Whoa, whoa, woe's me. If you're found in Christ, beloved, you have all the riches of the heavenlies. Amen? You have everything that you could possibly need. Which tells me there's a lot of things on this planet we really don't need. He says to be content with covering. Most of you look like you have some covering this morning, which is good. And it looks like you're well fed, so that's good. We're doing all right. We're doing all right. All right. Those of us in Christ, again, were purchased and bought and ransomed and redeemed with this immeasurable and unfathomable cost of Jesus' life and blood. Again, that should just bring incredible joy. It should humble us. It should cause us to continually just praise, 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 thank God Almighty every moment we live. We are who we are because of Jesus. Whereas Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. God's grace is never, ever wasted. Not a single drop of God's grace will ever fall from heaven without accomplishing what it is meant to do. It's just so wonderful. And again, I would close with this. The ultimate joy, the ultimate privilege, the ultimate blessing, the ultimate benefit is Jesus Christ himself. God saves us so that we would see again and taste and savor and worship and adore him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't get any better than that. Again, we should be the most excited, happy, joyful, ecstatic, pumped up people on the planet. Really. There's no room for doldrums when if you really get this. And so as these guys are going to come up here, and we realize what baptism means, and then I understand that, I'm going to call them up one at a time. And I think the order there is, I don't know who's first on the list. Tyler. Okay, let's get Tyler up here. And Tyler's going to share his testimony. I'll get you. This be on? Test? What do I need to do? Oh.
Testing, testing. Yeah, it's working.
Oh. I'm okay.
Well,
sorry. Keep going.
Well, I guess I became a Christian when I was really young, so I'm not really going to tell you the difference between before and after because I don't really remember. So I'm going to tell you what's been changing my life, or how God's been changing my life lately. And Isaiah 40 is probably the greatest summary of how God has really changed me. Well, it's not; it doesn't really say exactly how it's changing me, but it how it describes God and how much I've learned about Him is shows what He's done in me. And so my view of God has changed. And in this chapter, it shows His power, His holiness, and His love. For His power, I don't know if you guys want to turn to there. I'm just going to try to, I'm just going to kind of talk about a couple of verses. For an example, for His power, starting verse 6, a voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." And so obviously, everything else, we're nothing compared to Him. He's got immense power. And His holiness, it's kind of summarized in the whole chapter, His holiness. Kind of like when it says, Lebanon wouldn't, in verse 16, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. No one is holy compared to Him. I mean, there's not enough animals on the earth to satisfy satisfy our sin and how much we owe Him. And then His love is greatly manifest in verse 11. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather His lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are yet young. And so it greatly shows love, and it shows, you know, the great good shepherd metaphor again. And so overall, this chapter just kind of explains my gratitude and my love for God. It shows His rule and authority in my life, how He saved me. The metaphor is the good shepherd in verse 11. It shows how He saved me and how He's continually just holding me and sanctifying me and just leading me through life and working in me to do His will. And because of what He's done within me and how much He's changed my view of Him, I've become more secure, more confident, I felt more loved. I felt more in love with Him and more in awe of Him. And so in conclusion, just because of how He's changed my view of Him, I've hungered and thirsted after Him more. I have security. I'm depending more on Him, and my salvation is assured in Him. And I don't think there's anything better than that. And that's pretty much it.
Hello. Just going to flip over to the verse. Well, hello. You all should know me. I'm Zach. That's me. Yeah. Just wanted to start out with at least letting you know me. But, well, I'll let you know a little bit of stuff that I've done and had. But I've been a Christian probably my whole life, about since as long as I can remember. I've been coming to church, and I always thought it was cool. I would come, I'd meet friends, I would see people that I haven't seen before, make new friends, and I'd get some free nice treats and stuff, you know. It's a good deal. But I can't really say that I ever really came to know God and love Him and thirst for Him until I was probably about 14. I was in a car crash that year, and that kind of just hit me there, and as Stefan would put it, hit me with a 2x4 and let me know he's watching over me. He's really out there, and he's kept me safe, and I'm still here today. Thank God. But I have a verse here on 1 Corinthians 16:15-18. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Ancyra, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archinicus, for what was lacking in your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. I kind of picked that verse because as I've been going on, I've been finding people that I've been looking up to. Good, strong Christian men. Like when I was in youth group and everything, I would always look up to Aaron Pompilio. He led me through and taught me a lot about God. And I'm really happy that I'm here and able to be baptized.
Thank you very much.
Mark, do you have anything else you need to hear about?
All right, good. All right. Okay. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike. If you don't have a worship folder, just so you can kind of get an idea of who I am. I'm 16 years old, and I've been going to Common Ground for, 10 years now. I can't believe it. And for much of my Christian walk, I thought that baptism was a one-time only event, and I was baptized as an infant. However, through a young men's Bible study here at Common Ground, I realized that it would be important for me to wittingly and willingly enter into the waters of baptism. And I'll just begin with, my testimony isn't one of a dramatic Oscar-winning plot. However, I believe that throughout my walk with God, he has been teaching me a lesson of faith gained through conviction that is invaluable and universal. To begin my testimony, I'll have to go back about 8 years when I first declared myself a Christian. As an 8-year-old, I had no idea what the weight of that declaration was. I didn't know the love, devotion, obedience, humility, and boldness that is expected of a believer in Christ. Not long after this declaration, I just became another comfortable, lukewarm Christian. Sure, I believed in God, but I followed the function of the apathetic kids who I went to school with. As basic as it sounds, I didn't think about God very much. I didn't take my faith very seriously, and I just preferred to sit around and be entertained. This continued in some form or another for a few years, until around the time I began 9th grade. Beginning then, the friends I had fallen in with, as friendly as they were, challenged Christianity much more than groups I had been in before, and I was pressed to answer many tough questions about Christian doctrine and the Bible. I was faced with the choice of either defending my faith or buckling under the pressure of the challenges to me. At that time, I was convicted by my own lack of devotion, and I realized how apathetic towards God I had become. I was angry with myself and constantly wondered where I had gone wrong. But still, I had friends asking unanswered questions that I knew I should be answering if I truly was a Christian. I believe God used these experiences to drive me to start reading the Bible and look into it for answers. However, as a footnote to that, my friends challenged my faith only periodically throughout my 9th grade year. This past school year, my 10th grade year, my faith was challenged almost daily at my new school. But God continued to reveal his answers to me through personal studying and more so through the Common Ground Young Men's Bible Study, which became a really important part of my Christian walk. And also through the Bible study, God convicted me further to increase my faith in him and decrease my dependence on myself. And during that time, Gary mentioned that he was planning a baptism Sunday, and I knew instinctively that it was time for me to take part in a self-initiated baptism instead of the baptism I had 16 years ago. Ultimately, my faith in God is only improved and strengthened when it has been challenged. I found that instead of turning and running from those situations, if I stand up in the faith I possess, I only benefit from it, and God is more glorified. As Paul says to the Romans, perseverance in trials brings proven character, and from that comes hope. That comes from a passage in Romans chapter 5, which I've chosen to close with, verses 1 through 5, if you want to flip there, if you feel like it. All right. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thank you, and God bless you.
Well, hello. For those who don't know me, I'm Stefan. And like many youth here, I grew up in a Christian home. We'd go to church every Sunday, and it really became, the weeks just repeated themselves. I didn't think much of it. And due to this, I really never had that 2x4 moment where, you know, you just struck and, you know that God is your Lord and Savior. And, you know, many times as a child, growing up in the church, I was told that there was a man by the name of Jesus who died on a cross some 2,000 years ago and did some really cool things like miracles and whatnot. At 5, this, you don't think much of this. So, you know, of course, being the smart aleck I am, I would think several things. First, why me? And second, really, how would he know me? How would he know I'm here? And as I became older, these answers really unfolded in an interesting way. And the first came about, came about because of the times when I would, you know, just be sitting listening to a sermon and just be struck just with how well the text fitted, like, my life. It would be almost as if the author had known me in my entire life, which did. second was a little trickier because I started this one out at the wrong angle. I asked questions such as, why am I so special? And it's, you know, later found out that it's not about me, it's about Christ and his undying love for me that I can't even begin to return. And, you know, even though I'm not so clear on the beginning of my walk with Jesus, time to time again, he sets up events in my life that either I wouldn't have done apart from him or just floored me completely. And I'd just like to share a few of these. About a year ago, my good friend Tyler Snow invited me to a youth group event from another church. During this, a simple question was asked during the message, somewhere along the lines of, when was the last time you looked out at God's creation and just said, wow. I mean, this is a very simple question, but it really brought up, how can you deny God's existence? How can you deny it? It's everywhere around you, his creation. No one can do that aside from him. I really use this more so as a motivation because, what else am I missing because I'm preoccupied with other things? This motivation has helped me really excited to do some stuff for Christ. And ultimately, this led towards wanting to go on a small local missions trip with our youth group that Jim and Jesse had led. During this trip, I had met many different people from children in the city to adults, the elderly, a lot of whom who really truly were in deep love for God. And I did learn a lot from them on this trip. It showed me that there was a lot of people who would put you down for knowing Christ, who really would do the devil's work. And I mean, in some instances, our group was put down. We were shown outward aggressiveness and, really our comfort zones were thrown out the window. And then, it came together in the last night. It was last event on Saturday night. We went to a church in St. Paul, and we were asked to give a short little message about some scripture that we really felt led to preach about. And actually, it was 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 31 that I talked about, which Gary had read earlier today. And just going over the body of Christ and with the people I had seen from all walks of life, and the ones that were really God sent, it really struck me the importance of that and how much I truly did love being in that body. I chatted a lot with Tim Wilcox about how he had come to know God. And then, it's really the combination of these events strengthening my walk in Christ and the stark difference between my life before and after Christ that I really truly wished to replace sin's mastery over me with Christ and his love. So, thank you.